When you come to the book of the Galatians, chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 13. Oh, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Trust the Lord will bless his own work for our hearts. After looking at this chapter last night and this morning, I'm firmly convinced in my mind that the section which we know best, which is from verse 16 right through to verse 23, which gives us the works of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, I'm convinced that that section is sandwiched between two aspects of fruit, which has relationships with which we have one with the other. That in the first section, from verse 13 through to verse 15, there we find what happens to the individual who allows the flesh to have dominance in his life. And that means that we bite and devour one another. Whereas the contrast, of course, comes out in verse 24, that if we have learned to crucify the flesh, is to put to death that element in our lives which is entirely opposed to the things of God, once for all to put it to death, as we recognize the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on our account, that we have died with him, then the automatic aspect of that is that we will live in the Spirit. And living in the Spirit, we will walk in the Spirit. And the outcome of that will be, is that you and I will not have any vain glory, or provoke one another, or envy one another. So I look at the section as a whole, in which there is the relationship which exists between us as believers. And the word that the apostle uses in connection with this is that we find originally in the book of Leviticus chapter 19. The Lord Jesus himself uses it in Matthew 22. The apostle again speaks of it in Romans chapter 13. James speaks of it in James chapter 2. And here the apostle brings it out in Galatians chapter 5, which is simply this, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Now we find when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, where the question was asked to the Lord Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And of course he recorded that we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. And then he adds that the second is like it. And it was this, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Apostle John takes that up, and no doubt he has this in mind when he says, this is the commandment which we have received of him, that he that loveth God, love his brother also. Now, I was interested to note again, just early this morning, the different aspects in which the apostle brings it out in each of the letters. You go back to the book of Leviticus, and there you find that the truth of the holiness of God as should be seen amongst his people, that the laws are scattered throughout that, and it commences, of course, that you and I should fear our mother and our father, that we should respect the Sabbath day, and it goes right down where there should be judgment in relation to weights and measures, that there ought to be that honesty in our business relationships one with the other. And right throughout, there is this scattered throne, as it were, of laws that touch us in every facet of our life. But when we come to the book of the Romans, the apostle gathers the laws together which respect relationships one with the other. And he speaks there about adultery, murder, stealing. In other words, the things that have their focus upon our neighbor, our brother, or our sister. And says the apostle there that if we keep the law, we will automatically be prevented from breaking these laws, so that the fulfillment of the law, as we get it in Romans chapter 13, fulfillment of the law in loving our neighbor as ourselves, is specifically focused in relation to how that we can offend and cause sin one with the other. And I'm sure that we recognize this, that if I have a true love for you, my sister, is there is one thing that I will not do, is to cause you to be brought into circumstances whereby there is sin brought into your life in relation to others. And we can trace this right throughout it. The apostle, he says in Romans chapter 13, that you and I, that the only debt that we should have is a debt one with the other. Now, that does not mean, of course, that nobody should borrow money. That's not what the apostle has in mind. The apostle, he says, in fact, the exact words as we get in Romans 13, he says there, he says, owe no man anything but. And of course, there what the apostle has in mind, and we speak encouragingly to younger folks who are setting up home. You know, there are some people who would say that you should never take out a mortgage, which in my judgment is utter nonsense. What the policy is simply this, that when you incur a debt, you incur it with the responsibility you're going to pay it back. You're going to pay it back. In other words, not only do you measure your desire to pay it back, but that you might measure your ability to pay it back. And if you haven't got either of these two things, then you fall into the sin of covetousness. But the apostle, he says this, owe no man anything but a debt that we can never repay, a debt that we never wish ever to be absolved from. And that debt is to love our neighbor as ourselves. I wonder if that's the burden of our hearts today. The apostle says that is the fulfillment of the law in relation to our relationships one with the other. And of course, again, you know, in connection with the truth that we mentioned yesterday, that we have to redeem the time, the apostle brings the same aspect out, that knowing the time, that now it is high time, because now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We often quote that verse, of course, in relation to the wondrous truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a means of comfort. Here the apostle brings it out as added responsibilities upon us in order that we might not fall down in relation to this aspect of links that we have with each other. When we come to the epistle to James, James picks it up differently again. You go through Leviticus chapter 19. I think it's interesting to see this background of the scattered laws that we get and how each is brought out separately. James, he says, picking up or going back to Leviticus chapter 19, thou shalt not respect persons, nor shall you honor persons of mighty. Judge thy neighbor in righteousness. Now James, he brings that out and he says, respect of persons is an affront to the faith, it's an affront to God. And he said it's a sin. It's a sin. And here instead of what Peter says, that if you and I keep the whole law, then there will be that respect brought out one to the other. Says the Apostle James, he says this, that if we do not have love one towards another, that there is the potential to break every law in relation one with the other. So that the apostle has it in reverse. You see, the apostle, when he was writing in the Romans, he's thinking about the root of faith. And out of that root of faith, there is the development of keeping the whole law. Whereas when we come to the epistle to James, we're thinking about the fruit of faith. That that's seen identified in individual items. And if we fail in this, we fail in it all. And of course, the apostle says, if we don't love our neighbor, then it is transgression to that point of potentially breaking everything. When we come here to the epistle to the Galatians, it's different again. You know, we go back to Leviticus chapter 19. And here, of course, that we read, thou shalt not go up and down as talebearers, thou shalt not bear false witness against a brother. And of course, here what the apostle has in mind, that there should be no character assassination in our relations. You know, that little word, but, you know, is possibly the most damaging word that there is when we speak about our brother. You know what it is, you know, it's a good brother. You know, he handles the word of God well. And then, but, that completely takes the carpet completely away from anything in relation to the brother or sister's character. I trust, brother and sister, that we'll forget that little word, but. If you've anything to say about your brother or sister, forget the commendation, bring in the but, if it's necessary. If it's necessary, in fact, when we come to the next part of it, he says this, thou shalt not hate thy neighbor in thy heart, whatever he may have done against you. Not to hate our brother. Nor shall we in any wise, this is the positive side of it, nor shall we in any wise, thou shalt rather in any wise positively rebuke thy brother. So that we show a care in our actions and our affections. Now this is taken up by the Lord Jesus as well as by the epistle. For the Lord Jesus, he said, if thy brother offend thee, you know what to do. Go and speak to him. Go and bring the matter face to face with him. But do it between you and him without involving anyone else. Or of course, if you come to the epistles where the apostle, he says this, he says, those that sin, rebuke, responsibility, rebuke. Or to Titus, we have it three times over, to reprove, rebuke, and rebuke with authority. So that if you and I do not rebuke the brother whom we see to have fallen aside, and do it kindly, then we bear the responsibility of the sin of that brother upon our conscience. You see, no man liveth unto himself or dieth unto himself. We have a response and a respect for our brother and for our sister. Now, why is it, as I was thinking about it last night, why is it, brethren and sisters, we've got so much problem in relation to the action of the flesh that can destroy relationships so that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, our brother as ourselves? And the apostle, he brings this out in chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Galatians. A truth I feel that possibly we do not acknowledge enough. I was thinking, you know, in connection with this, there are two books in the Bible I believe that most of us are not too comfortable with. One of them is the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the other one is the Epistle to the Galatians. You know, we always say in relation to that, these were written to with a Jewish background. As far as the Galatians were concerned, they wanted to add something to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as ceremonial things like the circumcision. And when we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find there, oh yes, it's a Jewish thing, because they wanted to bring back all the aspects of the old economy. You know, while they wanted salvation, they wanted to see the ritual. They wanted to see the evidence of things, whether it be as far as furniture or whether it be as priesthood. And of course, the real point is this, I believe, my brother and sister. Why? It's because the devil never wants us to be occupied with these two books. You see, the book of the Hebrews, it brings before us a man in whom there is no fault or flaw. He stands unique and alone as God's glorious Son, as the one who is beyond compare, the incomparable Christ of God. And the devil would never like is to see our Lord Jesus Christ exalted. And I believe for that count, he keeps us off the book of the Hebrews. You know, there's nothing transformed to life but being occupied with the glory of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it be compared with creation or whether it be compared with angelic or man or anything else, the Savior is absolutely supreme. Let me come to the book of the Galatians. The book of the Galatians tells us of nothing good about you and me. Absolutely nothing good in ourselves apart from that that's wrought by the Spirit of God. And the reason is simply this, that when every one of us were born into this world, we were born with Adamic nature that was in us, every one of us, without exception. But when we were born again, we received as a gift of God a new nature, inborn by the Spirit of God. But the tragedy is this, we never get rid of the old one. We're still carrying the old nature with us, and we'll carry that nature with us until we're safe in heaven sure. Now the problem, I think, with us is we don't recognize that. My dear brother and sister, remember that you, in the flesh, will remain that way until you die. And the question then comes out, what is it that we're feeding? What is it that we're encouraging? Of course, it goes back to the Epistle of Peter. Again, 2 Peter. As far as that fruit, which is the evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But I wonder if I could appeal to younger folks today. My dear friend, what is it you're feeding your mind with? Because what you feed your mind with will come out in your life as to whether the flesh is coming into evidence or whether it's the Spirit. You know, what goes into the ear gate and what goes into the eye gate will determine your growth and your development in the Christian path. I said it before, I'll say it again. When I think of young people today, with all the availability they have of the corner video show, my dear brother and sister, I hope that you as a parent will remember your responsibility to make sure what they're looking at. But whatever they're looking at, if it's the filth of this world that will damage their mind and nothing will ever recover from it, it will leave a stamp upon their mind because they're feeding the filthiness of the flesh. You know, the Word of God, of course, you know, would tell us simply this thing, this aspect of things. That no matter who it is, whether it's the unbeliever, or whether it's the best man in the world or the worst man in the world, the flesh is still the same. Whether it's the Christian on his road to heaven, or whether it's the unbeliever on his road to hell, it's still the same flesh. And there's nothing can ever refine that. There's nothing can change that flesh. There's nothing can men try to educate it. You know, they try to discipline it. The only thing that God can do is condemn it. God himself can do nothing with the flesh. I wonder if we are prepared to acknowledge that fact. You know, the Word of God would tell us that the natural man, he knows nothing of the things of God. And you know, we often sing that hymn, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." And all this truth about refining nature, you know, it might be good hymnology, but it's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. Because whether it's in the saved man or the unsaved man, God can never refine the flesh. There's only one place that we should put the flesh. And that's on the cross where Jesus died. For the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified not only for me, but I have been crucified with Christ. And now, says the apostle, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The time would forbid, of course, to go to the Old Testament to find out all this, or how all this came out. You get the perfect example. I always say the best examples that we get of divine truth, you get them in the Old Testament. How that they look at it at your leisure. Take Exodus 12, 14, 16, 17. Exodus 12, the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. Exodus 14, they were delivered through the Red Sea. The judgment of Egypt was born in the virtue of the fact that blood was shed and sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintel. Delivered from the power of Egypt when they crossed over the Red Sea. Then, of course, as a delivered people, God gave them everything that was necessary as far as their life and wilderness conditions were concerned. He provided them with manna, the food of God. He caused that the flinty rock was stricken, and out of that there came that flowing water. And after that, it's remarkable, then came Amalek. And whenever God has a finished work for the benefit of his people, you can be assured of this, that the flesh will erupt and show itself. And of course, the only way in which Israel could be sustained was by the man that was on the hilltop with his arms suspended up. That was Moses interceding on behalf of his people. How glorious it is, brethren and sisters, as far as we are concerned, with the flesh. Not only have we a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who never faileth, one who will save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him, one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We've a Savior who'll never fail. But in addition to that, we've been given the indwelling Spirit of God that we might be able to combat, to overcome every aspect of fleshly life itself. Of course, when we come to the works of the flesh, divided into three groups, as we would say, we'd like to go on very quickly. Three groups are mentioned: sexual sins, religious sins, and social sins. And we come, of course, to these things, and we must recognize this fact. You know, today, what I say to young folks today, with all the temptations that there is, you know, people say, the medical profession say that alcoholism, you know, is a sickness. The word of God says it's a sin. Let's call it by the right name. Homosexuality, they say that some people are born with some part of their genes missing. The word of God says it's a sin, a heinous sin. It's lasciviousness. And when God made man, he made man as male and female and never mixed them up in any way. God is the creator of all things as such. My dear young friend, with all the temptations that lie at your doorstep and are there, remember, homosexuality was the cause of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's being burned to the ground. God hates it. I trust that you and I will hate it with the hatred of God himself. These are things I believe that we must face. Young people face them today. I trust that in the light of the word of God, that you'll realize it's the works of the flesh. And there is no necessity for you to break down, because God has given you his Holy Spirit. He has given you his word, and surely he has given you purity of mind, whereby that we might seek the Lord and recognize his absolute holiness in himself, that that should be imparted in our individual life. But coming to the fruit of the Spirit, how wonderful it is to see it here. You know, we're thinking about it yesterday, In relation to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, the development of growth, which starts with faith and reaches right up unto love for God, is different when we come to the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. While it's the three clustered fruit with nine aspects of it as is revealed, yet when the Spirit of God comes in, he implants the totality of that fruit in the life of every believer. You've got it. You've got it. And the point is this, we can't pick and choose. You know, we heard yesterday that faith, out of faith there comes virtue. And we'll never be able to progress to knowledge and temperance until, first of all, that we manifest the growth, the feature of virtue in our life. We can't jump it in any way. We can't bypass the purposes and path of God. And so it is here, that when we see this ninefold feature of it, we can't say, well, I'll choose love and I'll forget goodness. No, 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 you can't do that. It's either them all or it's nothing. And of course, the reason why is that. It's because the perfection of that is seen in the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who had that ninefold beauty in his life as seen in perfect balance. My dear brother and sister, how good it is to just to view, to see the beauty of the man Christ Jesus and the perfection of the demonstration of the Spirit of God in his life. No wonder the Spirit of God abode him upon him in absolute fullness. Absolute fullness. Every aspect, not only of the Spirit's power, but of the Spirit's graces, was seen in the Master, the Lord Jesus himself. Tell me, my friend, look at it very simply. What is it that you see in Christ that's peculiar and special? There's nothing. There's nothing peculiar or special. Because every grace and gift that there is in perfect balance. You know, it's like that ointment, that incense that we find in the Old Testament scripture. Perfectly and uniquely balanced together. So it is with the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Sad thing is this, it will never be seen in you and me like that. But truly it should be seen in measure, as we would seek to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me emphasize that every aspect of that fruit is in you, it's there. You and I don't ask for it. You and I do not, as it were, activate it. No. It's given to us freely by divine grace. When the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, as we mentioned yesterday, as far as the Ephesians were concerned, sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, as the evidence that we belong to God, and with it there has been given this fruit, which must be manifested in our lives. Now, of course, the three clustered fruits, like everything that we get, the book of Titus, the grace of God bringing salvation to all men at the pier, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Whether we look at it in John 15, or whether we look at it in Titus, or whether we look at it here, there's the broad division of the evidence of these things in our lives. Of course, it can be seen the first three is the inmost disposition of a heart flowing from communion with God himself. Love, joy, and peace. That's the inmost disposition because of communion with God. And of course, we come to John chapter 15. Oh, I love this chapter, John chapter 15, fruit of the Spirit. And it says, listen to the words. Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Could any grander words ever fall upon the ears, either of a saint or as a sinner? Can you tell me when the love that the Father had for the Son began? Can you tell me when that love will ever end? Can you tell me the intensity of that love that the Father had for the Son? I'll tell you this, friend, I can understand why the Father loved the Son. Because there never was a Son like it as he moved in us. Absolutely perfect, we heard about it today, that God burst the heavens spontaneously. He said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I have found my delight. That every moment from his life, there was a sweet savour of a fragrance arose up unto God. That in every detail he brought pleasure to the heart of God. And in every movement that he made, he did it according to the will of God. Because of that, I can understand that the Father loved the Son. But I'll never understand why did he ever love me? Even so have I loved you. When did the love of the Father begin for you and me? Isn't it glorious? Exactly the same time when he began to love the Son. Neither beginning of days nor end of life. I don't understand it. Before there ever was a creation, my dear Christian friend, God loved you. God loved you. That's glorious. When will he cease to love us? He'll love us throughout the eternal ages. And the intensity of that love is just the same. No wonder the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 5 that when we were yet sinners, God commended his own peculiar type of love towards us, and he evidenced it when Christ died for us. Now that's good, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the later part of that verse, he says this, continue ye in my love. And the fruit that we get in John 15 is a manifestation of the likeness to Christ in our life. It's not service. Not service. You know, the Lord Jesus, he says that he's the true vine. And all the fruit that emanates from him will be seen in the branches. That's exactly the same thing. You know, I can remember when I was abroad, I worked with a man who was a wine specialist. And he could tell me, blindfolded, he could tell you whether the wine was white or red. He could tell you whether the wine came from Germany or France. He could tell you which vineyard the wine came from. And he could tell you which part of the vineyard that it came from. Whether it was the upper slope or whether it was the slope down below. But I asked him, how is it possible? He says, because each vine has its own peculiar flavor and type of wine. My dear brother and sister, there is only one fruit that can come from the Savior. And that's the likeness of himself. And what should be seen in your life and mine is an evidence of the fruitfulness that was seen in the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then, of course, he said, joy. Take joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you. And peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a world, my dear brother and sister, he has imparted, and the Spirit indwells us to such a degree that this should be the inward disposition of every believer. But then, of course, there's the social disposition, the things that affects us externally. And there, of course, we can get it in the book of Titus as well. And the grouping there is long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. I haven't time to go into it in detail. Long-suffering, love suffereth long, and is kind. I wonder if you're prepared to treat your brother and sister the way the Lord treats you. The Lord is long-suffering to us. I think of some folk, you know, and it's recorded of them. I know them. They don't suffer fools gladly. You know that kind. My dear brother and sister, it's a mercy God never dealt with me like that. I'll tell you that. Because I don't know where it would have been today that God is long-suffering. I trust it will show this spirit. Instead of a spirit of fleshly desires of not suffering fools gladly, trust it will have a little bit more respect for our brethren and sisters, as far as their background is concerned, possibly as far as their education is concerned. Be tolerant with our brethren and sisters, because the Spirit of God within us should breed that fruit. Kindness, the sweetness of disposition, and goodness. Then the last three, of course, which, as far as they're concerned, is the disposition of character. Now, I'm only going to mention them and sit down. Faithfulness. That, of course, is fidelity to God and His Word and to others. I wonder if I could speak to married couples today. What's your faithfulness towards your partner? All the problems that we have today in connection with problems in marriages. Normally it emanates from this simple thing, this lack of faithfulness towards our partner. The Spirit of God that's been implanted within you has produced, should produce in your life, faithfulness not only to the Word of God, but faithfulness in moral matters in the family. Trust my dear brother, my dear younger brother, if you're venturing into married life, unless you're prepared to measure up to that truth, stay as you are. Instead of bringing tragedy upon yourself and somebody else and possibly tragedy into the assembly of God. Meekness. You know, when other folk are opposing you, then you'll be able to do what Moses did, is to commit his way unto the Lord. Temperance. Is that control, that sobriety of soul that enables us not to be intoxicated, to have an overbalance with work. I was mentioning recently, you know, there are far too many folks in the assembly who are workaholics. We talk about alcoholics. We might not have any of these in the assembly, but we've got plenty of workaholics. Is that the bent of the life seems to be their work and they forget the responsibility that they have towards the assembly. I trust that these evidence of the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our lives and the effect of it will be manifested by our love one towards.